First Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect aliens or elect exiles of the dispersion. So let me just pause, give you a little note. He's writing primarily then to Christian Jews who are dispersed now throughout the Roman Empire. Elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in or by the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with His blood. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. And then how could the next line be anything other than, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to address you this morning on the topic of a church of means. A church of means. Now when I say a church of means, what comes to your minds? Maybe, probably, finances. And we're certainly blessed. But that's not what I mean when I say a church of means. Maybe you think of a church that shows that it has means outwardly with perhaps modern, polished facilities or material resources that might attract or impress people. That's certainly not us. We have a gravel parking lot. We probably always will. That's not really cool in America, right? How many churches you know now? Normally out in the middle of nowhere, but I've noticed even rural churches now, they got these nice paved lots. Well, we don't. So just enjoy the gravel. That's what we have. We're thankful for it. What I'm thinking of when I say a church of means are the means of grace, as theologians have traditionally called them. God is a God of means. God ordains the end and He ordains the means. God is a God who ordains salvation of sinners, as this text clearly tells us. Elect, chosen. God is a God who ordains the salvation of people, and then He ordains the means of that salvation. This is everywhere you look in the Bible. In Isaiah, for example, chapter 46, verse 10, God says, I declare the end from the beginning. Not I guess what the end might be. Not I'm a good gambler. Not I cast the lot and see where it lands. Not I'm discovering with you. I declare, I decree the end from the beginning. That's God. But Isaiah also says things like this in chapter 55, verses 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, for He will have compassion. Let him return to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Are you listening to that? Means to achieve God's decreed ends. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, Ephesians 2:8. That's means. Through faith, and even the means is not of yourself. That not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Ordained ends and ordained means. Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10. Hearing by the word of Christ. So you must hear the gospel. Must be exposed to the word of God, the gospel. By the way, this is what makes evangelism so necessary and so exciting. God, for reasons known only to Him, has chosen to use us as his means to share and speak the gospel to people that they might be saved. We are included as ordained means. God has also decreed sanctifying means of grace. Saving grace comes by gospel power, hearing the gospel, believing the gospel. Sanctifying grace, once God saves you, He promises the end state is that you will be holy. He is sanctifying you. He is making you more like Jesus, and He's ordained a means for that as well. The end is not in question once you're saved and you're in faith union with Christ. Romans 8:29 says, "For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be," you can finish it, "conformed to the image of His Son." That's God's end decree for all those He saves by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. To conform you to the image of Jesus. Ephesians 5 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water of the Word," means so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, so that she might be holy and without blemish. Any questions on what God's up to in your life, Christian brother or sister? Any questions about the decreed end state? Like Christ. Christ like holiness. This is everywhere you look in the Bible. God ordains the ends. He ordains the means. One of the classic examples, and we'll not go to it, but I would encourage you to maybe go home and read Acts chapter 27. And you'll start to read about the shipwreck that Paul was involved in on his way to Rome. If you're familiar with that, you remember that Paul has a vision from God, and the storm is raging. It looks like the ship's going to break apart and they're all going to be drowned. And he says, "No worries," to the people on the ship, the crew and the prisoners. "No worries. The God whose I am and to whom I serve, He's revealed to me that we're all going to be fine. We're all going to make it." And then later on in the story, you remember some of the soldiers decided they wanted to figure out how to make it on their own, so they were dropping lifeboats so that they could get in it, and they were going to abandon the prisoners and leave them to die. You remember what Paul told them? "You'll die if you do that. You cannot be saved unless everyone stays in this boat." "Well, wait a minute, Paul. You just said God told us that we're all going to make it." "That's right. That's the end He's ordained. You got to use the means He's ordained. Stay in the boat." And they did. And they all made it to shore, lo and behold. So I just want you to know that a healthy church is a church of means. Is a church that loves and embraces and submits to God's means of saving, sanctifying grace. Our church covenant is a solid summary of just such means of grace, pathways of grace, if you will. The church covenant doesn't say everything that the New Testament says about what it means to live together and to embrace God's means together as a local church, blood bought by Christ. But what our covenant does say is substantial and significant enough to chart our course together as CBC. I inherited this. I don't know who wrote it, but I've seen no need to change it. I loved it from day one when I was interviewing here. It does a really good job of telling us what it means to live as New Testament believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, committed to making Him known and worshiping Him and learning of Him together. In 2015, I remind you that the pastors decided to give you four words Because we don't ask anyone to memorize the covenant. I don't have it memorized. I would prefer you memorize Scripture. If you're going to spend memory time, spend it memorizing Scripture. So we're not asking that, but we wanted to make it something that could help the covenant congeal, perhaps, in your minds, simplify it, give you something that you could latch on to, simplify the disciple-making process, and the words we used. You may prefer other words, but these are the words we used. Worship, disciple, serve, live. Worship, disciple, serve, live. We called those the four expectations, and they surface clearly from the covenant. So, I'm just going to be honest here, the accusation that was made earlier in the year that the two documents are not consistent, I'm sorry, that's just nonsense. Worship, disciple, serve, live is in that church covenant in a lot of places. So let me just remind you of some things. That it says, Lord, we know we desperately need Him and each other. That we are thoughtfully and joyfully entering into a bond of encouragement and accountability with the other members of this body. I will faithfully participate with this church in worship, prayer, Bible study, fellowship, service, giving, and the ordinance of baptism and the Lord's Supper. I will seek the salvation of my family, friends, neighbors, co-workers, and acquaintances, people of all nations, through loving, bold evangelism and a life that reflects my King. Worship, disciple, serve, live, undergirded by prayer. Prayer is feeding it all. Prayerful worship, prayerful discipleship, prayerful service, and a prayerful evangelistic lifestyle. Next, 2 weeks from now, not next week, 2 weeks from now, we'll look at Paul's aim to present every person in the church mature in Christ. Our covenant also helps us define what does maturity in Christ look like? What does it mean, not just for you individually, what does it mean to be maturing in Christ together the way we're supposed to as the family of God? So we want, the pastors want everything we do at CBC to be simple but not easy, right? We believe in simple church but not easy church. Simple, focused, around worship, disciple, serve, live. And we really do want every member to be helping at least one other member in one or more of those things. We've got to help one another worship, disciple, serve, live. God knows how to save sinners. Amen. God knows how to make sinners that He saves holy. Amen. If God ordains means, and they're so clear in the Scripture, if He has given us stepping stones, pathways to righteousness, then we are fools if we do not walk in those paths. And we are fools if we think we don't need one another in the pursuit of Christ-like holiness, in the embrace of spiritual disciplines and the means of grace. We must hold one another accountable in this. I need you to do it for me. I suspect you might need me to do it for you sometimes. Recently, one of our members reminded me that the armor of God passage, and we think of the shield of faith, we Americans default. Our interpretations of the Scripture are default individualistic. And that's normally not a good interpretation. The Bible is most of the time not very individualistic. So she reminded me of the shield of the Romans, that would have been the picture Paul's painting there, was designed, and we studied this in the Marine Corps, and we studied the history of warfare. It was a shield designed to protect more than one person when you were in formation. It wasn't just for you not to get hit by the arrow. You had to hold your shields up together and advance together in order to not take darts. You and your buddy. That's a good picture. It's a good reminder. And so I want you to look now again with me at 1 Peter 1, just for a few minutes, let me expound after that very lengthy introduction. But I want to say some true, basic things that I hope God will penetrate your heart with from 1 Peter 1. The big idea, the first truth, the first principle is that God's election is purposeful. I recently read a quote. I forgot to bring the magazine up here with me. A month or two ago, On Mission Magazine, which is the magazine of the IMB, International Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention, the magazine is normally extremely encouraging and edifying and biblical, but I got the pastors and people around and said, look at this. Will you read this? I'm still riled up that it made it somehow into a Southern Baptist publication that goes out to our missionaries. And it said, I'm going to have to paraphrase this, I don't have it here, but it said basically, there's no way to distinguish those who are true followers from Christ from those who aren't. I'm not making this up. I've got the magazine in my office. You can come look at it. And I thought, God help Southern Baptist. If that's the doctrine and theology we have now adopted and it's making it into our publications. God's election is purposeful. Does this sound like someone who could not be distinguished from a pagan or a Muslim? Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. That sounds like something that's distinguished to me. How many people do you know outside the church that get up every morning and say, all I want to do today is obey King Jesus. I just want to please my Lord and Master. How many lost people do you... You don't know any. That's what it means to be lost. They're living for themselves or for some other God they've put in the place of King Jesus. We all know this because if we're saved, we too once were lost. We too were following our own gods. We're saved for holiness, for obedience, holy obedience to sanctify. I wish my girls were here. Catechism I did with them years ago on doctrines, on knowing the definition of doctrines. And sometimes I would have to rap it to help them remember it. You all do not want to hear me rap. It is quite comical, but I would rap, to sanctify means to make holy or to set apart for holiness. And I had some little hand gestures that went with it. That's all good in the family, right? No. So that's what the word means. To be set apart for devotion. To be devoted wholly to a holy God. To be made holy. Is that your desire, brother, sister? Those who are claiming to be in Christ this morning, look up here. Do you want holiness? Do you want to be more like Christ? Do you want to be like Christ? Is that your highest desire? Last week we talked about craving God. Craving to be with God and to be like God in Christ. Is it true of you? Would your life bear it out? That's God's goal. So why would it be anything less in my life? Why would I adopt another purpose for my life? Other than the one that I've been blood-bought for. Why would we do that as an individual Christian or as a church? Holiness is the high calling and craving of every truly born-again Christian. So if God lays out pathways to pursue holiness, means of grace to be more like Christ, we must devote ourselves to them fully, faithfully. To be holy like Him and to be holy His. Second, I want you to notice how our identity drives our devotion or our identity. I was just talking with a brother this morning, and we were talking about this. Our identity drives our living. Do you know who you are in Christ if you're saved? Adopted sons and daughters of the High King of Heaven. Bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Precious, elect, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. In God's view, already seated in heavenly places with Christ. Identity. You live based on who you think you are. Isn't it nice to know whose you are and for whom you're living? It changes everything. It changes everything. To know who I am, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood, that's who I am, all of God's grace, all the time. It's true. And when I find myself stumbling and sinning and placing Jesus with some foolish idol, I can always go back and pin it down to a loss of identity. I'm not living like who I really am in Christ. That's the whole point of Romans 6. Go read Romans 6. I paraphrase Romans 6 for you. Christ, in Christ, you're dead to sin and alive to God. So live like it. Don't go put yourself back in sin's handcuffs. Why would you do that? As soon as you step away from obedience, Christian brother or sister, you are no longer free. I mean, you are ultimately free, but you're not living like it. You're going back into sin's dungeon. Why would we do that? Why would we allow that in our ranks? That's not loving. For you to see me enslaving myself again like some kind of fool who doesn't know who he is in Christ and to not stop me, to not rebuke me, to not say, oh, no, no, go this way. Our identity drives our devotion. I love how Sinclair Ferguson paraphrases these verses, and so I'm going to quote him. He's paraphrasing 1 Peter 1, 2. They have been chosen, elect, through the love God had set upon them, foreknowledge, in order to be reserved by the Spirit, sanctification, with a view to their devotion to Christ, obedience, and the enjoyment of a life of covenant fellowship with Him, sprinkled with His blood. Knowing whose you are, and for whom you are living changes everything. Thirdly, you should take great joy in the Trinitarian nature of our salvation. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it a joy to know that God, in all of His godness, one in three, eternally existent as one God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, God in all of His godness is the Savior. The Father planned it. The Son executed it by being executed in our place. And the Spirit applies it by regenerating us, sanctifying us, and one day glorifying us, making us holy like Jesus. If this is God's end state, I ask again, why would we concern ourselves as a church with anything less? Why would we be okay just allowing someone who's claiming to be in Christ just to schlep their way through the Christian life? When we've already seen a few weeks ago that God has ordained a race for us to run together, looking unto Jesus, the author, finisher of our faith. The Father elected us. The Son bled for us, Peter says. The Spirit then transforms us. If God's glory through my sanctification is the goal of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it's my goal. Is it yours? Why would I settle for less than wholehearted, faith-fueled, grace-enabled obedience, pursuit of Christ's likeness? Why would we want anything less? You don't love holiness now? What makes you think you'll love it when you get to heaven? If you don't want it now, if you're not giving your all to it now, what makes you think you're fit for heaven? God makes us holy. He does it through means. Can I just wrap up here in the next few minutes by reading, first of all, the rest of this chapter? And if you're a person who doesn't mind circling or underlining or highlighting things in the Scripture, I would encourage you, circle, highlight, underline all of the means of grace words. Words like in, through, by, for, so that, those kind of words. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. Did you see a whole lot of ordained ends and means in that chapter? Go back and read it a couple more times. God ordains the end and the means. Worship, disciple, serve, live, all in that chapter. Easily found in that chapter. Not to mention so many other places. So yes, the pastors do indeed want us to be committed to worshiping together on Sundays, consistently, regularly, and less hindered providentially. Yes, we do want you to be a disciple, a learner, a student who's not just being discipled, but you're also making disciples, or you're at least learning how to make disciples. Who are you discipling right now, and who is discipling you? So we've given you some pathways, some options. We've gone American for you. We've given you 31 flavors, not quite 31, but we do have several. Sunday school. Less than half of our church membership is involved in Sunday school. I ask you why. Now, if you're not involved, maybe you might be involved in some of the other things that we've given you, small groups. Those will multiply by God's grace as Pastor Alex eventually pushes his group out and they begin to multiply. We'll have more options for you to meet in small groups, to be discipled and to make disciples. We call those GLGs, Gospel Life Groups. DMDs, disciple-making disciple groups, smaller, gender-specific, men with men, women with women. Many of you, in fact, a growing number of men, hallelujah, a growing number of men are now meeting and studying the Bible together, praying for one another, and seeking to hold one another accountable to live for King Jesus. Many of our women do it. Praise God. Men are catching up. Wednesday nights, for now, still going. We may change the format a little this fall. But I'm just wondering, if you're only coming to a Sunday morning worship, what would prevent you from at least getting involved in one of those other discipleship opportunities where things will be more personal, where you can ask questions, where you can build some accountability and friendship into your life? Sunday school, small group, gospel life group, a DMD, or Wednesday night. What would prevent you from picking one of those? It does not seem unreasonable to me to ask for just one of those from our members. What about service? So many of you serve so well. You're using your gifts. You're plugging in. Let me just highlight two ways for you. The nursing home ministry. Brother Steve has cranked that back up, and we're in two nursing homes now. Last week, I gave you a bulletin insert. Thought I had it with me. Maybe I don't. Here it is. That had a little bit of encouragement about worship, and then on the backside, it had encouragement to serve, particularly in the nursing home. So now, just about every Thursday, unless there's a fifth Thursday, if you show up on a Thursday, according to this schedule, there's a Bible study. And the second and third Sundays, is that right? There are worship services in one of those two nursing homes. What better way? You don't have to go every time. But that's something nearly every one of you can plug in and say, this month I'm going. I'm blocking out this month of Sundays to go bless folks in the nursing home and to love on them and to share the message of Christ with them. Let them know we care about them. They're in their last years. Some of them their last days. And they will plunge into eternity. We have a lot of nursing homes in our city. We're supposed to minister to our community, whatever community it is. We're not a community of college students. We're a community of nursing homes and a lot of retired people. And some families, praise God. But that's by and large who God has given us to reach right here. So I urge you. There are also informal ways you can serve, like Choices Life Resource Center. Some of you are involved. You can counsel women, try to encourage them to not abort their babies, try to give them life, adoption, those things. Our local pro-life pregnancy center called Choices Life Resource Center is amazing gospel-driven stuff. People are getting saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus, and babies are literally being physically saved. Go get involved. We have some people I know recently, at least once or twice, have been on the corner in Louisville at the abortion clinic asking moms to reconsider. There are a lot of informal ways, but the pro-life cause is one of the best ones I think you can get involved in. We must fight for life and beg God to reverse this curse on our nation. So I'd love to see more of you get involved with Choices Life Resource Center. And then we want to live a holy life that bears witness to the gospel in both word and deed. I'll say more about this in two Sundays. But I see God on the move, stirring people's hearts to get out, share the gospel, do backyard VBSs, knock on doors, go to the fair, build a relationship with your neighbor. May God increase our love for lost people. Give us His eyes and His heart for them so that we might go more boldly and do God's work, God's way. Simple church, worship, disciple, serve, live. We want everything driving at that. Simple, but not easy. I'll take up that theme in 2 weeks. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, what can we say? Holy Father, Holy Spirit, Holy Son, what can we say to these words that you breathed out through Peter to remind us we're chosen aliens, elect aliens. We're of another world. We're not of this world. We're not living for this world anymore. We're elect aliens. We're sanctified, made holy by the Spirit for obedience to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and for covenantal fellowship with Him and one another, sprinkling by His blood. All honor and glory is yours. God, will you make me a more obedient man? Will you make me a more obedient husband? Will you make me a more obedient dad? Will you make me a more obedient neighbor? Make me a more obedient pastor. When I am not obedient, God, give me the grace to confess quickly, to repent, renounce it, and run to the cross and cry out again for the life of Christ to shine through me. You do it for this church, not for our sake, for your own. So that Corden might know there's a God who saves. And His name is Jesus. Amen.